If you are new to the church, my name is Matt. I'm the pastor here. I'm glad you are with us today. We're in a really cool series that's called Read Your Bible. We'll talk about that in a minute. But as always, we want to make sure you know this. With all of our services and questions, we want to make sure you know you can ask questions. We answer questions at the end of the second service for our Facebook Live, actually, is what's hosting today. We put it on our YouTube channel afterwards. But it's primarily just to get you thinking. So in other words, during the service or if it's during the week, you can text a question, email a question, and we love to try to answer those through podcasts and after the second service as well. And this series has caused a lot of great questions so far. We're about, 4 weeks into the series now, and it's been such a good, it's kind of like one of those things that it's been such a good series that I almost don't care now if you liked it or not. Like, it's been really good for me, right? It's called Read Your Bible, and I'll get you guys to say it again one more time. The ultimate goal of this series is what? Say it out loud. Read your Bible. That's right. So if at any point you cracked open the Bible, you put it on the YouVersion app to listen to, we're going to call it a success. Okay, that's just the way we look at it. That's the goal of the series. And so I want to do this really quickly. I can't do it well, but I'm going to try this cool thing because I don't know if you won't even believe me. But I want you to go back and listen to the first few chapters and the guys as they've been teaching it. But I'm going to give you right now a 60-second recap. Matt, you got your phone out. I want you to time me, okay? We're going to do a 60-second recap of the letter of Galatians up to this point that Paul's written to Galatia, okay? So we're going to start, and I'm going to give you a 60-second recap. You ready? Chapter 1 and 2, Zach brought us this primary idea, this beginning argument that said, listen, Christ plus anything else is a false gospel. That's the opening argument. The first two chapters are this big opening argument by Paul to say, listen, guys, there's some stuff coming into the church that's not true, and you need to understand that Christ plus anything else, the law, which is in this case, anything is a false gospel. Then the next week, Chris talked about the fact that we were saved by faith, not by the law. He actually goes, Paul goes back to the original promise made to Abraham that was by faith that he was made right with God. It wasn't this religious system. There was no religious system in that time. It was by faith that this happened, this belief that God would do what he said he would do. And then last week, Don said, continued on that topic of the heir of the promise, the heir of the covenant with God. That's what we are. We're heirs. And that we're free from actually two types of law. We're free from, like, not just the being lost and being kind of sucked into the world system law. We're also free from what was the Judaic law, the biblical moralism, if you will, the biblical moralism. We're free from both, and that there's something better, and it's called freedom in the middle. I do. Minute 7. Man, I was so good. I was so close. I wish the rest of the sermon was like that, but it's not. I'd give you a time limit, but I just can't. So anyway, I look at it and go, you really can't do much, but I wanted to help you walk into at least where we are right now, the argument that Paul has been making in this letter to the church in Galatia, all right? Now, we've also been giving you kind of the framework of how we want to help you study the Bible on your own, and we call it the SOAP method, right? SOAP is an acronym. So it's for scripture, the scripture you choose to read, the observations that you make, the application that you feel like God kind of gives you as you read it, and then the prayer. It's very simple. Okay, it's a very, very simple way. We like to keep things simple here, but it's a very simple way of you being able to approach the Bible on your own, no matter where you start reading or finish reading or whatever the case is, that you use this SOAP method. There's lots of cool jokes about being washed and all that stuff. We get bathing in the Word. There's lots of cool things you could talk about in terms of it. But SOAP is just an easy acronym for it. So what I want to do, though, just to walk us through it, is we're going to SOAP one verse. It doesn't always have to be a chapter. We're going to SOAP one verse together this morning. And it's just the very first kind of introductory summarization verse between chapter 4 and chapter 5, which is chapter 5, verse 1. We're going to SOAP it. So the scripture is one verse, right? So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. That's it. There's just one verse. Can't do this with all verses, but this is a verse packed with stuff. So that's the scripture. Now, I've already highlighted some of the observation, right? So the things I observe when I read it is that, well, he set us free. That's a big part of the verse. And then there's just seems to be this charge for us to stay free and then not be tied up again, right? Not be tied up again. Matter of fact, I love where Don, I wrote it down in my own notes, but Don, who, when I thought about this whole observation, last week when he was reading through chapter 4, one verse just stuck out to me where he said, so now that you know God, or should I say that now that God knows you, why do you want to go back and become slaves once again to weak and useless spiritual principles? Like, he's like, why would you want to do that? Because this is saying you've been set free. Why would you want to be tied up again? Why would you want to be, you got to stay free? So that was my application as I was reading this and kind of soaping through the first verses. The application to me is that, listen, we're always in danger. Somehow we're always in danger of enslaving ourselves. We're all, you and I are always in danger of drifting towards not freedom. Freedom is something that's intentional. So freedom is something that was delivered and given to us. We tend to drift towards not being free. We think it's, you know, we want to be free, but we actually were drifting towards just chains, different kinds of chains and bondage. We're always in danger of enslaving ourselves. So the prayer is simple. Okay, God, help me stay free, right? And then whatever else you're praying that morning, help me stay free, God, and get me to work on time kind of thing, right? So whatever you wanted to say, it's the very simple way to read a verse, observe what God's saying, how can it apply as you're reading it, and then you pray for it. You just pray for that application, right? So I know it sounds, I mean, again, this is very, you can go into, you can get study Bibles, you can go so much further, but we're kind of sitting in this basic place of, you have to be able to do this, okay? This has got to be a habit for you. So, you know, there's a weird kind of, let me walk through. There's a really weird subcultural Christian thing that kind of happens in churches where people talk about, you know, wanting to be spiritually fed, and they bounce around to churches, and, you know, this is too elementary, Matt. You know, give me the meat and potatoes, you know. And listen, the majority of folks that I talk to that struggle with this, these mature Christians, it's really an indictment to themselves. Most of the time when I have conversations with folks that are struggling with this, the fact is they have no way of actually going and finding food and getting it on their own. That's really just the way it is. They have no way of finding the food on their own and getting it and preparing their own meal, which is why they have to bounce from church to church and just try to find more spiritual teaching and something new and something fresh. And then they get into this spiritual sort of teenage angsthood of their life where nothing's new anymore and they're just all, whatever, you know, Christianity, you know. They lose the appetite because they don't know how to feed themselves. They just don't. And my concern is that there are decades-old Christians, right? Decades-old Christians who are completely biblical illiterate. They cannot read the Bible on their own. That's why we're doing series like this. I'm your pastor. I'm not your mama, right? I'm not your mama. It is not my job to make sure you are spiritually nourished. It's my job to make sure you know how to read the Bible, to equip you and to empower you so that you can join as a church and go humbly point everyone else to absolute hope. Does that make sense? So this is a big deal for us as a church. That's why we do these series, these Read Your Bible series. Now, we're going to go over all of chapter 5 today. So I want to give you really right up front kind of the observational filter that we're going to read everything else today. So this is the big observational filter. If you've already read it, hopefully you've already kind of came to this place on your own. But for us, we're going to look at these just two phrases as the observational idea of the rest of chapter 5. And then what's really great about chapter 5, it's the reason I chose this chapter because I'm the pastor and I got to choose the one I wanted to do, right? The reason I chose this is because this is a great chapter that actually walks you to the application of how does it work, which I'm very excited about. Here's the observation for the rest of chapter 5. These two phrases, for freedom and from freedom. Now, for freedom is easy because right at the very beginning it says, for freedom, Christ set us free. That's the NIV translation. For freedom, Christ set us free. For freedom is the goal, right? For freedom is something that you want to achieve. For freedom is the thing that you could strive for. But in the first verse, it already says, Christ did it. It was for freedom, he set us free. That's done. But the problem is, in the church in Galatia, and a lot of churches around, a lot of people struggle, they're still fighting for freedom. They're still trying to figure out this Christian life for freedom because they don't feel like they have it. They're trying to get it. They're trying to be free. And they have to keep working and working and trying to figure out what that looks like. Versus where Paul is going to kind of talk through, especially the application, is that we operate from a place where we're already free, so everything that we do is from a place of freedom. I can't be any more free than he's already made me. Unless I've tied myself up, right? Unless I've enslaved myself to something. Can't be any more free. He's already done the work for freedom. I'm now charged to live in a place from freedom and live out the life he's called me to live. So that's the observational kind of filter we're going to walk through today as we read the rest of the verses. So the first verse, for freedom Christ set us free, right? Make sure you don't So you stay free and you don't tie yourselves up again to a yoke of slavery. Let's go to verse 2. I'm reading from the NLT, by the way, in case you're on your phone and want to change version. This is the NLT version. Listen, exclamation point. Now, I love pointing that out because you're going to notice here in a minute, last week, Donnie talked about the fact that Paul was making everybody else mad. But in chapter 5, especially at the beginning, Paul's the one that's angry. Okay, Paul's the one that's going to emphatically make a case for freedom. He says, listen, exclamation point. I, Paul, tell you this. If you're counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. Keep going. He says, I'll say it again, because, you know, when you're angry, you often repeat things. Am I right? Somebody give me an amen on something like that, right? You're angry. Okay. If you're trying to find favor with God by, what's the words? Being circumcised, right? I underlined it for this reason. You can put whatever you want in there. You put whatever you grew up with. You can put whatever you're experiencing in life, whatever your Christian mom or Christian friend has kind of told you a Christian looks like. It says, if you're trying to find favor with God by whatever you fill in the blank, for them, they were dealing with this specific issue of being circumcised. They were dealing with a specific add-on, but from the law of being circumcised. But you fill in that blank however you want. If you're trying to find favor with God by, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. Paul's very clear. This is not a buffet of a pick and choose of what you'd like to do, right? He's very clear. Yeah, you guys have been told this, but let me just tell you something. If you feel like circumcision does something, then you are now subject to all of the rules, not just that one. This isn't a buffet, right? This isn't just a pick and choose. You are now subject to all of it if you think one of them matters. It's very clear. And then he goes on to make this case. He says, if you're trying to make yourself right with God by keeping the law, which is all the law, you've been cut off from Christ and you've fallen away from grace. You've cut off from Christ, like you have separated yourself. You've fallen away from the grace he's given to you that's unmerited, that's unearned. And it says, but we who live by the Spirit, and this is a big introduction to how he's going to talk about the application. He says, we who live by the Spirit, we eagerly wait to receive the faith of the righteousness God has promised us. Again, this is the picture, these are the words, again, from last week and the week before, of Abraham's covenant with God. The faith, the heirs of the promise, that we have a right standing with him. And he goes on to say this, for when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit, and you can, again, fill in the blanks. There's no benefit to being circumcised, and there's no benefit to being uncircumcised. There's no benefit in being in the pagan law or the biblical moralism. There's no benefit in either one of them if Christ has done the work. And it says, but what is important is faith expressed in love. Why those two words? Well, faith expressed in love is saying faith. You remember, he's talking about the fact that even chapter 3, it's faith that we're saved, not by works, not by the law. He says it's faith in us being lived out, worked out. How? By the command that Christ gave. So Christ gives the summary, you're going to love your neighbor as yourself. He gives the command at the very end. I got a new command for you. I want you to love others the way I loved you. This is what's going to be important. Not whether you were circumcised or not circumcised. Not whether you followed every tit for tat of what people said a good Christian looks like. I'm telling you what works, what it is. If Christ did all the work to set you free, then what matters is your faith, that thing you believe of being set right. God set you right for him. And it's going to work itself out as you love one another. Work itself out in love. Keep going. You are running the race so well. This is a great little pat on the back from Paul. Guys, you are doing so good, right? And then it goes, who? Now, this is a pretty big deal for him because he's getting angry again. Who has held you back from following the truth? Was it you? Was it you, Tim, Steve, Sally? Was it you, right? He's saying, who was it? Who was it that stopped this? You were doing so good. It certainly isn't God. Okay, so not from him. For he's the one who called you into freedom. He's the one who did that. Who stopped this in your life? And then he goes on to help paint a picture of why this matters. He goes on to say, listen, the false teaching is like a little yeast, a little bit of yeast that spreads through the whole loaf and the whole batch of dough. Like this matters for a reason. I know it's just like circumcision or uncircumcision, which to us would be like, that's a pretty big deal, Matt. Okay, if that's what the new members class is, I'm done visiting Journey, right? So it's like, it's not a little deal. It's a pretty big deal. But he goes on to say, look, these little add-ons, these little things, you know, it's like a little yeast. It just works its way through. You have to understand that when you believe that it's Christ plus even a little thing, that you are no longer free. And Christ is of no benefit to you. So I put down a few examples, even for me, as I was thinking through this, just going, you know what? Sometimes we're living a life filled with anxiety and worry because there's just a few little things that we've added on to the work of Christ. That it's the work of Christ. Yes, I believe it. I believe it's grace. I believe it's Him. But I also still have these little expectations in me. I still also believe that I got to do this and do that in order to really have favor with God. So I'm still living with anxiety and worry and fear. Maybe it's the reason you're still struggling with guilt and shame in your life. Because you believe that Christ has died for you. You believe that He loves you. You believe that He's covered it. You believe that you have grace. But the reality is you feel like grace has some conditions on it. So you still struggle with a guilt and a shame of things you've done in your life because you don't understand forgiveness and you don't understand grace. And even if you understand it, you don't believe it fully for yourself. So these little things you add on. I said maybe it's the reason that you continue to struggle when you judge others or feel like you have to defend religion. You have to defend Christianity. It's because we've added little things to it. We've added little conditions to what God made unconditional. We've added little barriers that He never planned on having in there. And it's these little things. Again, it's just the little things that we add to, well, yeah, Christ did it all, but a good Christian, blah, 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 you know? Just a little thing. All of a sudden, we've been cut off from grace. We've been cut off from Christ. His death, His resurrection is of no benefit to us because we have now placed a small amount of our effort to what He did. And that's why we're struggling. We're struggling to find freedom. Now, he goes on. I'm not going to read the next few verses. He goes on to kind of describe the fact that he's like, look, I never taught this to you. Paul's like, I would never teach this. I have never. There's rumors that I've been teaching it, and it's a lie. I've never taught circumcision. I've never taught this. I'm still mad that someone has been teaching you these awful things, this little yeast that's spreading through the whole thing. And then he ends that little rant with a pretty powerful statement. In verse 12, he says, I wish, and I'm glad he said I wish. He didn't say he was praying for it. He said, I wish that those troublemakers who want to mutilate you by circumcision would go ahead and mutilate themselves. The NIV says, cut it all off. That's what it says. You got to read the Bible. It's fun, right? He says, I wish they'd go the whole way. I wish those that are trying to do this little thing to you, oh gosh, I wish they would just experience the fullness of their foolishness, right? That's what he says. Because he understands what's at stake in terms of your freedom. And mine. Now he continues on in verse 13 and says this. You've been called to live in this freedom. From freedom. You've been called to live from freedom. By my brothers and sisters, don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. Another way to say that in terms of serve one another in love. He goes on to say, as Christ said, love your neighbors as yourself. Now I love the way the Message paraphrase, Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, does verse 13. So I want to show it to you because I love the verbiage that he uses. It says, just make sure that you don't use your freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do. Why does he say that? When you use your freedom to do whatever you want to do, what does it do? Read those three words. It destroys your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. Your freedom grows when you are expressing this faith in love, serving one another, loving others as He's loved you, loving your neighbors yourself. But you think your freedom, if you think your freedom is just to do whatever you want to do, I'm telling you, that is how you're going to destroy the freedom you've been given. You're going to destroy it. Now, for most of us, again, for most of us, we struggle with this. Because we want those rules and regulations. We like some of those things. We like to know, even if we don't meet up, we just like having the rules there, right? It helps us judge others because we're doing better than they are, right? But we like having those things. Here's the problem. Have you ever heard that statement that, you know, yeah, this person, you know, it's usually in business, like somebody's been given enough rope, just enough rope to hang themselves. You ever heard that statement before, right? Well, with this, it's worse. It's worse because you've been given all the freedom you've ever needed. Like, Like, not just enough to hang yourself. We're talking about you have been given unconditional love and grace upon your surrender to Christ. That was given to you. If you're a child of God, that's been given to you. And you have all the freedom you could ever possibly want. Just as Peter, 1 Peter says, you've been given everything you need to live a life of godliness. That's what you've been given. But you can choose, in that slack, so to speak, you can choose to try to do whatever you want to do and think that you're living free. And all you are doing is hanging yourself. All you're doing is destroying the freedom that you've been given. Tracy and I have been having this conversation for a while, just in terms of, can people really abuse grace? Right? Can people really abuse grace? Like, is that even possible? And my argument has always been that yes, they can, but the reality is no, they can't. So I live in this little dimensional world, right? No, yes, they can because they've been given the freedom. They can totally abuse grace, but the reality is they can't because every time they think they're doing it, they're destroying themselves and putting themselves in chains. So they can't really abuse it. And there's a lot of scripture in the New Testament that talks about the fact that God disciplines those he loves. Right? So you're one of his kids. That's your dad. You know, I let my kids make mistakes all the time. You know, as long as it's safe. You know, I'm not going to let them do something too stupid, you know. I let them make mistakes all the time. But the reality is I'm going to discipline the ones I love. And so for you and I, it's this big conversation of, okay, well, if that's the case, if it really is this place of full freedom, I've been given all of this freedom. Christ did the work, and it doesn't have anything to do with my effort. Yet I'm still called to live this life that honors him. I'm still called to live according to these ideals and instructions. But I'm not supposed to do it to achieve acceptance or to achieve freedom. I have to do it from a place that I'm already free. It's God who's called us to live in freedom, from freedom. And then he goes into this amazing little application towards the end of the chapter that tells us how to do it. How do you live? How do we live from freedom, from acceptance, from a place of security? We're not trying to achieve anything. There's no extra gold stars with God ever, right? How do we live in a place from already being fully set free? As I think Chris even called it, grateful obedience. How does that happen? How do we do it? Well, Paul does the worst thing. He gives us the answer none of us like, okay? And here's his answer. Here's his very simple answer. How do we live in freedom? He goes to verse 16. He says, I say this, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. That's it. The rest of the verses to the end is commentary to that statement. Well, how do we live in freedom, Matt? There's got to be some expectations. There's got to be some guidelines. There's got to be some rules. And the reality is there's just not. He says your freedom comes with this relationship where you let the Holy Spirit guide your decisions and guide your lives. That's it. That's how you live in a place from freedom. You let the Holy Spirit guide your life. And here's the problem. Most of us, I'm not just being honest, most of us go, that's awesome. I don't know how that works. Right? Just be honest. I don't know how that works. So what he does in the rest of this commentary is he gives us some pictures. He gives us some descriptions of how things are working in our lives so that we can best know how it is to live from freedom, how to live with the Holy Spirit guiding our lives. So here, let's keep going. This is how he gives the description. He says, you know, the sinful nature, because he talked about that earlier, don't let this freedom isn't so you can live out your sinful nature. Just look, it wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature wants and desires. These two forces are, what's the two words? Read them out loud. Constantly fighting. I'm going to do it again because I want to make sure you're with me. All right, ready? These two forces are what? Constantly fighting each other. So you're not free to carry out your good intentions, right? This is Paul's primary argument. He uses it several times in several of his letters, and he goes on to talk about the fact that, look, there's just these two things that are constantly at war. They're constantly fighting. They are internally battling all the time. So he goes, guess what? You can't just phone this in, right? You can't get into a default mode. You can't just fly by the emotional seat of your pants and just decide in the moment what you feel is right. You can't trust your good intentions. Why? Because you don't know which force is winning, right? Give you a quick example. I can be on the road. maybe 1,000 cars. 1,000 cars that have passed me and driven around me and whatever. And then the one car doesn't know how to use a blinker, right? And then I respond like they've assaulted one of my children, right? Are you with me? So why can't I trust my good intentions? Why can't I just trust this emotional whim? Because I don't know who's winning. I don't know who's at 51% and 41% of my emotions. I have no idea. There's two forces that are constantly fighting. So you can't trust that. You're going to have a little bit more guidance, right? A little bit more guidance in this. And then he goes on to give us a picture of what it looks like as we let the Holy Spirit guide our lives. He gives us a picture of what it looks like when he's not guiding our lives and the desires and actions that come. And then he gives us a picture of what happens when he is guiding our lives. This is the commentary of that one verse. Are you going to read along? I'm just going to give you the list. You can read along in your own copies. But in the list, he goes on to, again, very clearly states in 19 to 21, he said, this is the desires of the spiritual, of the sinful nature. Go ahead and put that up. This is the desires. Am I with me? Sorry. There we go. Yeah. 19 through 21. This is the desires. Meaning that these are the urges, these are the emotions, these are the appetites, these are the leanings, these are the desires and actions, if you will, of the sinful nature that's in you that wants something different. And he goes on to list them off, you know, sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and he caps it with, and other sins like these. Which is just like when he did in Romans, and he's like, you know, honestly, they just keep making sins up. That's what he said in Romans, you know. Like, I can give you a list of sin, but just quite honestly, you can just be making them up every day if you want to. There's lots of sins out there. This is what it looks like when the spirit, the sinful nature guides. This is what it happens when the spiritual nature, those urges, those promptings, those desires are in you. This is what it looks like. This is the result of that. This is what it looks like in you. This is the desires you'll have when you're not, you know, letting the Holy Spirit guide your life. And then he goes on to say this. You'd think he would give us a list of desires the Spirit wants. He doesn't. He doesn't go through and give us desires. He goes through and gives us a list of outcomes of what it looks like in us, what results happen when we follow the Spirit, when the Holy Spirit guides us. He goes on to say this, the Holy Spirit produces. He produces. It's like it happens in you. It's not even about you anymore. This isn't about you. This is about you letting him guide you, and then this will happen. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These aren't desires, are they? There's not desire. Oh, you might like in your brain be like, oh, I desire peace, but you don't. That's not an emotional desire. That is a state of being. Love, kindness, gentleness. That's who you are, or that's who you are not. Right? He goes on to say, look, there's these desires and these urges, and they look like this. And that's just a list, a few of them. But listen, when the Holy Spirit guides your life, he will produce in you this. Love, joy, patience, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. He'll produce this in you. And then he goes on to kind of cap it off and says, since we are living by the Spirit, this is a positive affirmation from Paul to the people he's writing. Since we are striving to, since we are living, right, by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Now, I love the NIV. The NIV, I just wanted to give it to you because I love the particular phrase they use to help us really get a picture of what does that mean, this guide, the Spirit guiding us. I know it sounds a little ethereal, but this literally says we're going to follow his leading in every part of our lives. And the NIV says, since we live by the Spirit, let us, read those three words, keep in step with the Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. All right, I want to give a quick example. We're going to do, I don't know, like a magic trick or something. Matt Thomas, come on up here real quick. You, Ryan Turner, come on up here. Yeah, I want to get some guys who at least know each other. Hey, man. All right. Come up here real quick. I want you to stand. Go ahead and stand right there. Stand between the two mics. That's the best thing to do. You and Ryan are going to stand beside each other. Stand up here at the edge and face everybody. All right. Yeah. All right. Come on up here a little bit. Come right to the edge. Come right to the edge. You're going to be between. Okay, good. All right. Now, you're going to have to get a little close on this one, which is why I wanted you to know each other. All right. Get your middle leg here. All right. Get your middle leg here. I want you guys to see this real quick. All right. All right. Now, stay there for just a second. I want you to forever have this mental picture, okay, of what it means to be in step. Now, I want you guys to take like 3 or 4 steps backwards. That's not fair. He's in the military. That's good. Now take a step forward. Look at that. Oh, what a good picture. Look at that. I'll just stop there for a minute. I'm very serious. I know this is. I was going to make like people do 3-legged races, and I thought that's just another one of Matt's stupid ideas. But that's, you know, I want you to just have this picture, all right? You can choose which one's the Holy Spirit. It's fine. I don't know, whichever one you know better, right? That there is this beautiful picture of what it means to follow the Spirit's guidance in our life by being in step with Him. That there's an aspect of the fact that we can actually walk step by step by step with the Spirit of God in us. All right, thank you guys so much. There you go. Give him a quick hand. All right. And now they'll disappear. Okay, good. All right. I want you to have that picture, and here's the reason why. It is not because, and this is really important. Paul makes sure, this is the argument he's made the entire first, you know, 4 chapters. It is not because of you. It's not because of you and because of me that we get to have this kind of relationship to follow step by step and step with the Spirit of God. It's because of Him. It's because of the work that Christ did for you. It's because of His desire. I mean, sometimes, listen, when you grew up like me in kind of the, you know, I was in a Baptist church. When you kind of grew up with all of the Old Testament felt board stories of how God viewed us and how we viewed God, Jesus in the gospel can sometimes feel like just kind of an addition, or like it's a PR problem, like God had this kind of look and then He needed Jesus to go soften it up just a little bit. You guys with me at all in that? Like sometimes you kind of have to feel like it's kind of an add-on or just kind of a summarization of things. And the reality is that this was God's desire all the time to walk with His people. That's how we see in Genesis. And so Jesus comes, Emmanuel, God with us, comes in flesh to walk with us step by step. And then He tells His guys right before He goes, He says, look, I know that you're enjoying this kind of relationship, but it's just one me. It's just me. It's just me and you guys. I'm telling you, it's better if I go. It's better if I go, because what's going to happen is that now, from that point forward, now everybody who surrenders their life to Christ, everybody who wants to be a child of God is going to be able to receive the Spirit of God in them. I've made this statement before in different series, just that, you know, we do not pray. We do not pray like the Greeks and the Romans to gods of that are distant, that are in some sort of ethereal heaven, praying that they somehow hear us, that God is closer than our own skin. If you are a child of God, this is where He resides in you. And it's not because of you, or even that you're worthy, that you get to have the kind of relationship that gets to put your leg with His leg and put your arm around and go, you know what, let's just go together today. Let's go step by step. I just want to be in sync with you, God. And then you begin to walk. And understanding that every time you pull away, right? Every time you, they did too good of a job. That's the Marine in him. They did too good of a job there. Every time you pull away and you get that friction where the legs no longer match, you know, you get that little bit of friction. Every time you experience that, that's that thing that Don was talking about last week about conviction. That every time you kind of pull away, like, I want to walk this way. I want to walk my way. I have a better way. Trust me, I have a better way for freedom. I think my way is better. And every time you try to pull away and pull away, there's a friction there. He doesn't move. He remains the same. We're the ones who move. We're the ones who walk off and bind ourselves and enslave ourselves to something else that we think will cause us to be free. And then we get convicted. And then we repent and we come back and we're like, dumb, I'm dumb. Okay, Lord, let's get back into it. Step by step. This is what it looks like for the Spirit to guide our lives. that we who live by the Spirit will follow the steps of Him, will be in step with the Spirit in our life. That's it. For freedom. If we're living a life for freedom, it almost sounds honorable, but it's not. That is nothing more than Christ plus our effort. If we're just continuing to try to find and strive for and search for the freedom that Christianity says we should have. You have all the freedom. You are as free today as you ever need to be. But you may not just be living in it. You may not be experiencing it because you've enslaved yourself to your own way of life, to what you thought would make you free and make you happy. And maybe it has for sin's pleasurable for a season. Maybe that's the case. That's fine. Go do your thing. God will take care of you. You're His kid. I believe it. I trust Him. He'll take care of you. You will experience the consequences of your actions and behaviors, or He will intercede. One of the two will happen. But for you and me that desire, we don't want to live anxious lives. We don't want to live with worry and fear and anxiety and insecurity and anger. We don't want to do that. Live by those emotions, by those urges. We want to be guided. We want to live our lives from acceptance, from freedom, from favor and righteousness. We're already there. That's what Christ did. Now, our role is to stay free, to serve one another in love, to live it out, our faith expressed in love. I had this conversation with some folks online. I asked some folks some questions. I said, what makes you take steps when you feel the Spirit prompting to take a step? And I was really proud of them. I said, hey, when you don't do it, what makes you do that? I was very proud of all those that responded on Facebook, and they were like, well, sometimes it's fear and anxiety, sometimes it's selfishness, sometimes it's laziness, right? When I don't, I was very proud of all of the ones that shared why they sometimes don't, follow the Spirit's leading. But for most of them, when they talked about following the Spirit, it's like, look, I get it. Sometimes it takes me, God's got to say it like 12 times where I hear it. It's like, I got to know for sure it's Him. I totally get that. Listen, that is understandable when you are walking with God. But I'm telling you, from a state of maturity, from a state of from freedom living, you got to get to a point that your life is so in sync every day, step by step, that it didn't take you 15 times for Him to say it. That He says it and you go. Why can I trust it? Because the outcome is love, and the outcome is kindness, and the outcome is control, and the outcome is patience and peace. That's why I'm doing it now. I don't have to live and worry about the fear, anxiety, or rejection, or insecurity, or anger, because I'm locked in step with Him. I live from freedom. I'll just share with you. This is something I struggle with. I'm free in a lot of areas of my life. I live in a place of freedom. I know the areas pretty clearly where I sense that I'm living from freedom, but there's tons of areas in my life that I don't. That I can go back and go, you know what? I'm still striving here. I'm still, the stuff that I'm doing, I say that I'm doing out of a grateful obedience, but quite frankly, it's because I still kind of think you'll be mad if I don't, right? I'm not really living in a place from freedom. It's more for freedom. In order to receive it. And I have to be reminded of those things. I have to read Scripture and remind myself that's not where I'm at. It's for freedom. Christ has set me free. Now, what's my role? My role is to let the Spirit guide me so I don't find myself bound to anything else. I live to those, I was talking to some folks, and as I kind of followed up these Facebook conversations, it was some good young Christians I was talking to, and it's kind of easy for me to say, listen, when you look at these people going to Peru and you look at people in the church serving, one of the reasons that they can serve is because, they're free. So they can serve one another and love and give themselves away. With tithing, if you don't know anything about tithing is one of those things that's you don't know. You need to, we have some resources for it to learn. But tithing is one of those things, too, that some people just struggle with and they have fear over it. And they have, anxiety over it. I'm like, I get it, but you're just not living in a place of freedom. Because when you understand God's provision, when you understand this, when you understand what you're doing is out of grateful obedience, not to attain anything. You live that way because you're free. You choose to live that way. It's why in marriages and in relationships, Ephesians 5, I can live and we can live in a place of mutual submission to one another, not because you're worthy of it, but I do it out of my love for Christ. I do it out of a place from freedom. And so that's my prayer. Seriously, that's my prayer today, is that you would leave here, that you would wake up tomorrow, that you would pray on it today, that you would sit there, you would have a visual image in your mind of a three-legged race, that it's just you and it's the Holy Spirit because of who He is, that has put Himself in that place so that you can go step by step and walk with Him every moment of every day. And you may find yourself pulling away. I'm just praying that when you do, you feel that conviction, you feel that tension. You feel that tension that you're not pulling yourself towards freedom, you think you are. But to stay free, to live in a place from freedom, you need to stay in step with Him. And then as you grow and as you learn and as you mature, as you read the Bible more and more on your own, that it's not going to take you 15, 16, 27 times for God to kind of prompt you and urge you to do something small or do something big, but you're so locked in step with Him that you just do it. And there's no fear, right? There's no anxiety. You do it because you're free. What would you have to fear? What would you have to be anxious over? And that's the freedom I want for me. That's the freedom I want for us. We're going to continue this series next week as we finish out more of the how in chapter 6. Let's pray together. God, I'm extraordinarily thankful for Your word. It not only calls us to live according to this law of living out our faith expressed in love, that the reason we don't lie is because we love others. The reason we don't cheat is because we love others. The reason we don't have affairs is because we love the people we love. We don't want to break relationships. We don't want to do anything like that. That God, it's no longer this place where You're going to be mad or we're going to be angry or we're going to be living with sort of fear and guilt and shame. God, we do all of this because we live in a place of already being free. We live in a place of acceptance, not for acceptance. And so, God, we know that if we just trust You, if we could trust You to just daily guide us, we could be in step with You. We would not need to worry about what list of do's and don'ts lie before us, that we could trust You to lead us the way You want us to go. And God, that's almost too much freedom for some people. I know a lot of people struggle to not be given the list, but God, You didn't want us to be driven by rules. You wanted us to be driven by this relationship with You. And so, God, I pray for everyone here and watching online and, watching this later, God, that You'd just be speaking a word of freedom to our hearts, that it'd be something that we desire to see produced in us, not something we can achieve or drive home or make happen on our own, but, God, that You would produce it in us because we would surrender to You leading us. We would know that it's already there. You've provided all the freedom we could ever want. God, may we as a church, may we as individuals, as we desire to point everyone we know and see their stories be changed by absolute hope, that it comes from a place of freedom, not from a place of trying to get people to be free. You've already done that work. God, we thank You for that. Thank You for the way in which Your word challenges us. We pray all this in Your name, Jesus. Amen.